That's hello.
Before we start, I was asked to give a prayer for a sister from Davos, Ruth Asis, who has cancer. So we will start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, we come before your throne today on your set-apart Sabbath, and we just thank you, Father, for this blessing of being a called-out child of yours, of being set apart from the world and being here today. And Father, we pray for Sister Ruth that you would bless her, Father, and that you would care for her, and you would heal her, and you would give her peace, and give her strength, and help her through this suffering that she's having, and give her healing. Father, we also pray for Brother Chris's family, that you would give them strength through this time of this passing. And we just pray your blessing, Father, on this Sabbath day. We pray your blessing on this meeting and on this message. And we thank you for everything you do, Father, and give you praiseful things. In Yeshua's name we pray.
Hallelujah.
I want to give you greetings from my wife and my daughter. Just going to make a little room for me here. When we pray every night, my daughter is 2 years old, Moria, and I would always pray for the poor children in the world. And when I was, you know, and I'll say, we pray for the poor children that need food, and she'll always hit me and she'll say, Abba, the Filipino children. So know that my little 2-year-old daughter is praying for you every single day. She saw on CNN a couple weeks ago, you had really bad flood, maybe it was a month ago now. And when she saw that, every day she prays for the Filipinos. So know that you are in our prayers all the time. And although we are many, many miles apart, in spirit, we are one. I want to talk today about the importance of the land of Israel in the end time. The importance of the land of Israel in the end time. It's absolutely amazing to me that after exactly 2,520 years of Israel not being a nation, they can be a nation again, and people can say it means nothing. It doesn't mean anything to prophecy. But do you know that the Father actually timed exactly how long Israel was not going to be a nation again? It's in your Bible. And I'll go over it quickly because it's not really my message, but just to show you. When the temple was destroyed in 586 BC, there were still people left in the land, and by 573 BC, all of the Jewish people were cast out into diaspora. And when the Israelites came into the land of Israel, they were told in Leviticus 26, blessings for obedience, cursings for disobedience. And the Father said, if you're disobedient, you will be cast out of the land, and you will have 7 times punishment. 7 times, 7 times, 7 times. And in Hebrew, that word is a condensement of punishment. So if you take a biblical year, 360 days, times that by 7, you come out with exactly 2,520 years. Now, if you add from 573 BC, when they stopped to be a nation, to that 2,520 years, you come exactly to 1948. Exactly to the time this was a nation again. So how on earth can people in the world say it's not important for Israel being a nation again? When you look at Genesis 12, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. You know, and I've had the blessing of even going before some world dignitaries in my travels, going to countries. And whenever I speak to a world leader or any kind of leader of anything, I always let them know that if you want to be blessed by Yahweh Almighty, you have to bless Israel. And can you imagine that if there's one country in the world today that's hated more than every country, even more than America, it's Israel. So it's showing you there is a satanic plan at work. You know, we're living in a very, very spiritual age, good and bad. You know, we're sitting in this room and we're seeing the anointing of Yahweh's Spirit on us. But in the world, the darkness is getting darker every single day. So I want to give you proof today. I want to give you clear, solid proof from Scripture, the importance of the nation of Israel today, and the importance of us as congregation of Yahweh, His people. and the importance of the work that we're doing from the land. Let's start in Matthew 24, because I'm going to prove to you today clearly from Scripture that Israel being a nation again was the very marker the Father put in Scripture to know we are in the end time. Some people say, oh, maybe there's 1,000 years left, maybe we're not in the end time. I'll prove to you from Scripture that's impossible. That definitely we're living in what the Bible calls the last days. Matthew 24, starting in verse 32, and we know Matthew 24 is the Olivet prophecy. You know, Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, you know, the parallel gospel accounts, good news accounts. But we see here, it says in Matthew 24, 32, it says, but learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch becomes tender and it puts out leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also you, when you see all these things, know it is near at the door. Truly I say to you, in no way will this generation pass away until all these things occur. So right here Yeshua is telling us. He's telling us what is going to be the sign of the beginning of the end time, the fig tree coming again, and we're going to see here in a minute who definitely is the fig tree. And he says when it starts, it's not going to be 10 generations or 20 generations, but that generation, that last generation, will be one generation that will not pass until all these things come about. Now, what's very interesting is, and you learn it if you live in the Middle East, in Israel, is that the fig tree is very different than every other tree. Because most of the time, what happens? You plant the seed, the tree comes up, first you have leaves, then you have green fruit, and then the fruit comes out, and then you eat it, right? But the fig tree is different than any other tree. Because the fig tree, the leaves and the fruit come out together. It happens very quickly. And in Israel, you'll see that. You'll see that all of a sudden there's no leaves, and then the leaves and the fruit bud out together. They call it the early fig, fagay in Hebrew. So what is Yeshua telling us? He's telling us in the end time, this is going to happen very quickly. It's not going to be a long process, but it's going to happen together. The leaves and the fruit, all these things are going to come together very, very quickly as we're starting this evening. Let's go to Jeremiah 24. And let's see exactly who Scripture tells us is the fig tree. Jeremiah 24, starting in verse 1. Yahweh made me see, and behold, two baskets of figs set before the sanctuary of Yahweh. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had exiled Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Yehudah, and the rulers of Yehudah, and craftsmen, and the smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, like first ripe figs, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten from their badness. And Yahweh said to me, what do you see, Yirmeyahu? And I said, figs. The good figs are very good, and the bad figs so that they cannot be eaten from their badness. So Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, like these good figs, so I will acknowledge the exiles of Judah whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for good, for I set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them again to this land. And I will build them and not tear down, and I will plant them and not pluck up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am Yahweh. And they shall be my people, and I will be their Elohim. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. So clearly we see the parable here is that the fig tree is Israel. And he's saying they're going into their diaspora, but he will bring them. The good figs are the ones that he will bring back to the land, and he will plant them. You know, in the book of Genesis, if you remember, with Adam and Eve, you know, there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. And I personally believe that both trees were fig trees. We know one had to be a fig tree. Because as soon as they took the fruit, and they realized they were naked, what did they do? They sowed fig leaves around themselves. So one was a fig tree, but I believe both were a fig tree. Because everything Yahweh gave in the Garden of Eden was good. And I believe the only difference between those two trees is Yahweh said one to eat, and he said one not to eat. Judicial order. The same today. People will give you every reason in the world why pork isn't bad, and this was only because of this, and they didn't have refrigerators. a bunch of nonsense. You know, what I say is, Yahweh created the pig, and Yahweh created the cow. And the cow has four stomachs and digests the food properly. The pig is a scavenger, will eat absolutely anything. And if the one who created both of them tells you which one is good to eat and which one is abominable, I think I believe him. And I don't believe that Yahweh said it because he didn't create a refrigerator in the Garden of Eden. Yahweh said it because he made some good and some not good. Very, very simple. So we see that Israel is the victory. Israel's the victory. And after 2,520 years, what a special time to live in. You know, people always ask me when I travel, when is it going to start? When is it going to happen? And I said, it already started. It started 6,000 years ago. You know your Bible is broken up into two sections? I always ask people, I say, what are they? And they say, oh, the Old Testament and the New Testament. No. It's broken up into two sections. Genesis 1 and 2, and the rest of the Bible. Because there was before there was sin, where we lived in eternity, and then Adam and Eve sinned, and now we live in time. And in 6,000 years, all kinds of fantastic things have happened. The parting of the Red Sea. We're blessed in Israel. We know exactly where that is. They found the chariot wheels of Pharaoh in the Red Sea. I have a video on it. I'll try to get it to Brother Ephraim to show it to you. And we go down there. We go to the exact site where Moses parted the Red Sea. Oh, wouldn't you want to have been there to see one of the greatest miracles the Bible talks about in the history of man? To see these waters, 100 feet of waters parting and then going through on dry ground. You know, you had miracles like Elijah, Eliyahu, and the prophets of Baal. Would you have liked to have been there? Ephraim can tell you, we were up there exactly where this happened. And to see Eliyahu taunting the priests of Baal and calling down fire from heaven, wouldn't have that been fantastic to see? Absolutely. How about living in the days of Yeshua? Wouldn't you give anything for one day to sit at his feet and hear him talk of the parables? So there's many fantastic things that you say, oh, I would have liked to live here. I would have loved to see King David. I would have loved to see the sanctuary of Yahweh in Jerusalem. But you want to know something that the Bible says? That kings and prophets would have given anything to see what you see today. And they didn't. We are living in the day that Yahweh is restoring all things. Jeremiah 16, you know what it says about this day we're living in? It says that the Exodus that's coming now will be so fantastic, so unbelievable, that the people will actually forget the parting of the Red Sea. They won't even remember that because of what Yahweh is doing today. Habakkuk 1:5, he says, I will do a work in your day that you would not believe it if I told it to you. And here we are. You know how many Jews for 2,520 years, with tears in their eyes, said, next year in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Next year in Jerusalem.
Hallelujah.
Because for all those years, it wasn't just that, I'm going to see the Holy Land. I'm going to see where David lived. When they said next year in Jerusalem, it meant they were going to have a homeland again. It meant that the Father's hand was moving. It meant that they were back home again. And we're living in the time that we see it. We're living in the time that we're actually seeing the most wonderful thing that Yahweh can do, restoring the sons of Israel before us. Do we realize it? Do we realize the blessings that we're getting to see? Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. Verse 1, and then I'll drop down to verse 6. It says, the wilderness and dry land shall rejoice for them, and the desert shall exult and bloom like the crocus. Verse 6, then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For water shall break out in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. And the mirage shall become a pool, and the thirsty lake shall become springs of water. In the home of jackals is its lair, and the place for the reed and the rush. And for hundreds, if not thousands of years, people read this, and they said it's poetic. And it is very poetic. Hebrew and Aramaic are very poetic, idiomatic languages. But you know what happened just in the last few short years. As you go down in the Judean wilderness and you drive down in the desert, going down to a lot, which is a real desert, you know? It's only sand and dirt and nothing and no water down there. All of a sudden, from artesian wells that were there since the Garden of Eden, which artesian wells are very, very hot under the ground and water, all of a sudden all these wells started gushing up like volcanoes.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
And now as you go down toward the lot, the desert is becoming like the Garden of Eden. And you can see palm trees and grass. You can see dates growing on the trees. And actually, I don't know if you like ice cream, but going down in the desert, you get the best ice cream in Israel. In the desert. Can you imagine? Yahweh fulfilling his word exactly. 40-something end time prophecies, half of them have already been fulfilled right before our eyes. And yet, the skeptic says, it doesn't matter that Israel's a nation again. Blessed are those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, I'll start at verse 8. It says, "But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall put out your branches and your fruit. You shall bear for my people Israel, for they are drawing near to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men on you, all the house of Israel, all of it. And the city shall be inhabited, and the way shall be built. And I will multiply men on you and beasts, and they shall increase and be fruitful. And I will make you dwell as you formerly were. And I will do better than your beginnings. And you shall know that I am Yahweh. Yea, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. And they shall possess you, and you will be an inheritance for them, and will not anymore increase their bereavement." You know, when Mark Twain came to Israel in the late 1800s, he cried because he read all this stuff about the Holy Land and how great it was and the biblical land, and he came there and the whole land of Israel was like a desert wilderness. Just like it says here. It was absolutely barren. Do you know, since Israel became a nation in 1948, that they have planted more than 300 million trees? More than 300 million trees since 1948. In 1948, when Israel became a nation, they were the number one place on earth for malaria. People didn't even want to come there because of malaria. They had swamplands and everything. Now, if you go there, especially now in the winter when everything is dying, go to Galilee and see the rolling hills of Galilee, the green of everything. Israel is one of the top producers of organic farming in the world. Israel is one of the top producers of flowers in the world. More than 5 million flowers they produce every year. And you know the Arabs buy the flowers from Holland? And those flowers come from Israel. So here it is, they're buying the flowers from Holland, thinking they're coming here and they're getting Israeli flowers. But before our eyes, these scriptures are being fulfilled. If we drop down to verse 33, Ezekiel 36, 33, it says, "So says Yahweh Elohim, in the day I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the way shall be built, and the desolated land shall be cultivated, rather than being a ruin in the eyes of all passing by. And they shall say, this land that was desolated has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted and desolated and raised cities are fortified and inhabited. And the nations left all around you shall know that I, Yahweh, built the raised places and planted that which was desolated. I, Yahweh, have spoken and will do it." Israel, when they became a nation in 1948, there were only a couple of 100,000 people in the whole nation. Now, more than 6 million Jews that have come home that are living there again. Down in the decade, the desert, there are cities that are raised in the desert, whole communities in the desert. And it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. And like I said, this desert wilderness has become like the Garden of Eden. And this tiny little land, just a little bigger than the size of New Jersey, and you look around them, look at Saudi Arabia, look at Egypt, look at Jordan, they're so much bigger, Syria. And yet those lands are still desolate. They're wilderness, they're barren. And this tiny little land of Israel is being blessed. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, 5 and 6. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your seed from the east, and I will gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not hold back. Bring my sons from afar, and bring my daughters from the ends of the earth." It's a prophecy. Now, Israel becomes a nation. What happens? In 1948, they come from America from the west. They come from Babylon and Iraq and Iran from the east. But what about the north and the south? What about the north and the south? And just a very few years ago, what happens? One of the most amazing things in the history of probably Ethiopia. Thousands of Ethiopian Jews get the call to come back to Israel. They come from all over Ethiopia. They walk to the airport for days and weeks. And they get to the airport and they won't let them go. They will not let them go, and they say, "We will not go back home. We are on our way home to Israel." And they stayed there for almost a year, camping out at the airport. And Israel brings their planes, and they come and they airlift all these Ethiopians back home. 1989, the Berlin Wall comes down, and history is made. The Iron Curtain is broken, and what happens? All the Jews from the north, all the Jews from Ukraine, all the Jews from Russia, they start coming home and coming home and coming home. And in the last 20 years, more than a million have come. From the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, Yahweh's word is perfect.
Hallelujah.
Prophecy, right before your eyes, you're living it, you're seeing it. That he says it will happen, and he is doing it, word for word, verse by verse, right before our eyes. Psalm 102. Psalm 102 and verse 13. "You shall rise, you shall arise. Have mercy on Zion, for the time to pity her, yea, the appointed time has come. For your servants take pleasure in its stones, and pity its dust. So nations shall fear the name of Yahweh, and the kings of the earth your glory. When Yahweh shall build up Zion, he will be seen in his glory. For your servants take pleasure in its stones and pity its dust." You know, archaeology is only a science that's a little more than 130 years old. Ancient people would have laughed that we think the stones are important. But it says right here, your servants take pleasure in its stones and they pity its dust. And when you go to Israel today, ancient times come alive. There's more than 22,000 tells, ancient remains in Israel. Everything from Beersheba, the very well that Abraham dug with his hand, to Armageddon, where Yeshua was fighting the people in the end time. It's all there. It's all there. The city of David, all dug out. Solomon's stables. It's unbelievable. 22,000 remains. And you know what it's showing us? It's showing us exactly what happened in the Bible. And I'm telling you, see, from here, you have more faith than a lot of the archaeologists in Israel. There's very, very few religious archaeologists. I worked with one who's a really, really fine man. He was the head of the antiquities in Tiberias for 25 years. But very few are. And do you know a lot of the archaeologists were even saying that King David was a myth? He never really existed? Because they never found anything with David's name on it. They never had any proof. Then all of a sudden, they tell David in the north, the largest tell of the Old Testament. They're digging there one day, just a few years ago, just about 10 years ago. And there's a stone there, and they turn it over, and what does it talk about? Bet David, the house of David. And they say, "Hallelujah. Oh, the Bible was right." The Bible was right. There has never been an archaeological find ever that disproves the Bible. Every single find the opposite. Proof that every word of Yahweh is perfect and true. Zechariah 1. Or before, let me go to Isaiah 64. Or Isaiah 61. Well, to the end about the archaeology. Isaiah 61 in verse 4. It says, "And they shall build old ruins, and they shall raise up former desolations, and they shall restore the waste cities ruins of generations and generations, and foreigners shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of strangers shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. And you know, some of your Filipino brethren are fulfilling this scripture, because there's many Filipino that are coming now to Israel and working there. Working in the fields, working to build up the cities. And you should be proud that you're being a part of what Yahweh's doing in the end time. Let's go to Zechariah 1. Zechariah 1. I'll start at verse 12. It says, "And the messenger of Yahweh answered and said, O Yahweh of hosts, until when will you not have pity on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you have abhorred these 70 years? And Yahweh answered the messenger who was talking with me with good words and words of comfort. So the messenger who was talking with me said to me, Cry out, saying, So says Yahweh of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And with great anger I am angered at the nations at ease. And that I was but a little angry, and they gave help for evil. So Yahweh says this, I have returned to Jerusalem with compassions. My house shall be built in it, says Yahweh of hosts, and a line shall be stretched over Jerusalem. Cry out again, says Yahweh of hosts, my city shall again overflow with goodness, and Yahweh will yet comfort Zion, and yet choose Jerusalem." So here it is, the book of Zechariah, all end time stuff. All talking about the restoration of Jerusalem, being a nation again. Zechariah 2, in verse 10. Zechariah 2 and verse 10. "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For lo, I come, and I will dwell among you, says Yahweh. And many nations shall be joined to Yahweh in that day, and they shall be my people, and I will dwell among you. And you shall know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me to you. And Yahweh shall possess Judah, his portions in the Holy Land. And he shall again choose Jerusalem. All flesh be silent before Yahweh, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation." Isaiah 51 and verse 3. "For Yahweh comforts Zion, he comforts all her desolations, and he makes her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of Yahweh. Joy and gladness shall be found in it, thanksgiving, and the voice of singing and praise." We are seeing all these things happen with Jerusalem and Israel being restored. Zechariah 12, verse 2 and 3. "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all people around. And it shall be against Judah in the siege against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all people. All who lift it shall be slashed, and all the nations of the earth shall be gathered against it." Isn't it very interesting? Jerusalem does not have oil. Jerusalem does not have anything there that it produces. It is not even written once in the Quran, not even once. And yet, out of all the world, out of this global society we have, what is holding up world peace? That one little city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a cup of trembling for all nations. And that's what it's all about. This whole peace process is all about Jerusalem. That's what it all comes down to. Just like Yahweh's word tells us. Zechariah 12 and verse 6 says, "And in that day I will make the leaders of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire among cut grain. And they shall devour all the people around, on the right and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her place in Jerusalem." Do you know that tiny little nation of Israel, that tiny little nation that started with a few thousand people in 1948, is the fourth most strongest military in the world? Every single time Israel's enemies have tried to attack them and take their land, Israel ended up with more of it. Every single time. And like it says here, this prophecy being fulfilled. Jerusalem being in her place again, being in Jewish hands in the end time. Back to the tribe of Yehuda. And the leaders of Yehuda being strong like anything. You know, it's not normal. It is not normal. It's not even possible that in 1948, that a few thousand soldiers, without even a real army, could defeat 500 million Muslims. It's not at all even possible. And yet you saw the movie, Israel's Fight for Survival. And Yahweh has done miracles like you can't believe since Israel's been a nation. So when people say, oh, Israel is evil, Israel is secular, Israel is this. But remember, Israel is still the apple of Yahweh's eye. And I can prove to you, as the movie did, that Yahweh has intervened in every single war in modern times in Israel to make sure that her enemies did not defeat her. In 1967, how can a country with just a couple of million people defeat now over 1 billion Muslims? How could it be possible? In 6 days even. You know why the war only took 6 days? Because Yahweh rested on the seventh day. Got to rest for the Sabbath, so he has to make the war in 6 days. 1973, Yom Kippur War, one of the only wars that Israel nearly lost because they miscalculated their enemies. And you know, Golda Meir, she called up Henry Kissinger. You know what Henry Kissinger is? Jewish, you know, man. And she said to him, Mr. Secretary of State, he was the Secretary of State at that time, we need help. You've got to come to our aid. She said, you're Jewish. You've got to help us. And Henry Kissinger said to her, Miss Madam Prime Minister, he said, remember, first, I am an American citizen. Second, I am the Secretary of State of America. And third, I am Jewish. And she said, yes, but remember, in Hebrew, we read right to left. But he didn't help. He didn't help. We know Kissinger is part of this Free Nations and all that stuff, and he wouldn't help. She called Richard Nixon in the middle of the night. It was a crucial point in the war, and said, Mr. Nixon, you've got to help us. You've got to help us. And Nixon said that when he was a little boy, his mother told him, someday, Richard, you were going to be in a position where you were going to be able to save the Jewish people. Don't let Yahweh down. And he remembered that when she called. He airlifted the largest army and military since World War II overnight to Israel. And Israel defeated their enemies. Yahweh's intervention. Yahweh's intervention. In 1967, there's a famous soldier called Ho'olani from Israel that was a hero down in Sinai, and his cape blew up and he had 80% of his body was burned. He wasn't allowed to be in the military anymore, at least an active soldier, and he forged his papers to go back into the 73 war. They were up in the Golden Heights. They had five tanks against 1,200 Syrian tanks. What is the chance that five Israeli tanks could overtake 1,200 tanks? And the men said, we've got to go back. They said, we're not going to win. And Ho'olani said to his men, I would rather die with courage than retreat as a coward. Ho'olani started moving ahead, and his four tanks followed him. One by one, boom, boom, boom. They started destroying Syrian tank after Syrian tank until all the Syrians retreated. And five tanks defeated 1,200 tanks. 1973, you saw it on the movie. Brigade of Israeli soldiers stuck in a minefield in Syria. And in these minefields, I've been there, there's millions of mines, over 5 million mines Syria placed in the Golan Heights. They find out they're there, and what are they going to do? All of a sudden, on a clear night, a full moon, clear night, a wind comes from nowhere, one of the strongest winds they've ever seen, that they have to hold onto the tree. It lasts for 10 minutes, and 18 inches of topsoil is removed, and every single mine is exposed. A miracle! A miracle! Every man walked out of there. Not one was harmed. In almost every Israeli war, it's unbelievable how the casualties have been so few. Down in the Gaza Hop, the friend of mine, you know, that's from the military down there, was telling me the story. Because I wondered, all these houses were booby-trapped. They were going house to house. They were all booby-trapped with bombs. How did more Israeli soldiers die? Not one died. They said a woman that was calling herself Mother Rachel and dressed like an ancient Israelite was standing there wherever they were going into a house and telling them, don't go into that house, it's booby trapped. Don't go into this house, it's booby trapped. No one knows who she was, no one knows where she came from, and no one knows where she went to. Messenger of Yahweh being saved. Every single soldier being saved. Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, verse 17 says, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. You shall flee from the rebuke of five until you are left like a pole on the top of the mountain and like a sign on a hill. Back in 1967, all of a sudden, the Army Brigade of Israel, they see one Israeli soldier with 2,000 Egyptian soldiers captured, walking line by line. And they're wondering, they're debriefing these soldiers. And they said, why on earth would 2,000 soldiers allow one man to capture them? Why not just hit him over the head and destroy him? And the Egyptians said, oh, we weren't afraid of him. And we weren't afraid of his gun. But when we saw those thousands of angels around him, we were going to give ourselves up. Factual stories. Factual stories, all on record. There was a brigade of Israel tanks coming up to the north. And all of a sudden, a tank showed up from nowhere that was not an Israeli tank with an angel with a sword at the top of it. And the tank with the angel started going in another direction. And all the tanks started following it. And one tank went on the original road and got blown up by a bomb. True story. These are true stories that are documented how angelic intervention has helped Israel in every single war. And blasphemy that people are going to say that Yahweh is not with Israel, that Yahweh is not with his people. I live there. I've seen it. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen miracles like you can't believe that have happened in the land of Israel. They're happening today. Let's go to Genesis 13. Genesis, the 13th chapter, in verse 14. It says, and after Lot had separated from him, from Abraham, Yahweh said to Abram, now lift up your eyes and look northward and southward and eastward and westward from the place where you are. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your seed always. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can count the dust of the earth, then your seed shall also be counted. Rise up, walk through the land in its length and its breadth, and I will give it to you. Then Abram moved from his tent and came and lived among the oaks of Mamre, which were in Hebron, and he built there an altar to Yahweh. That land in the Middle East, that little piece of land there of Israel that will expand its borders in the millennium, was promised to Abraham and his descendants, the sons of Israel. Which we are. Which we are as we sit here. You know, we might be in diaspora. We might be living among the nations. And we know the story. I don't have to tell you. It's written in my book. Whether your great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy is called Naphtali or Simeon or Dan, or Reuben, we know what happened. Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Yaakov, and he went down to Egypt, and Yahweh brings them back, and he brings them into the land, and reinstitutes his Torah on Mount Sinai, but they didn't listen. Ezekiel 20, they rebelled against his Torah, and they rebelled against his Shabbat, and they rebelled against his statutes and his commandments. And what happened? Our forefathers were cast into the nations, some to the east, Philippines, you know, the Parthian Empire, Elam and Iran and all these areas, you know, ancient Babylon. Some went to the west, to Europe, migrated over to America. Some went down to the south, to Carthage, you know, which was northern Africa, and migrated down to Ethiopia, Uganda, Kenya. And I've been blessed. You know, the Father has taken me to places in the world, especially in Africa, that I never knew where I was going. I wasn't going looking for Israelites, but in every case, he brought me right to them. In every case, and it's not like everybody's an Israelite. It's very few. And he brought me to the exact tribes that were Israelites. And you could tell it. You could tell it through the history. You could tell it through the archaeology. You could tell it through the customs. It's amazing. You know, the names that are still similar
And here we are. Here we are.
And now the proof that we will get to go home is the proof that Judah is already home. That's the proof. We've seen it with our eyes. We're already seeing this restoration happening. And I'm telling you, if you are not involved with the restoration of Israel in the end time, you are not involved with the work of Yahweh. You know, you get a lot of ministries and churches coming out of Babylon, America, that change the whole good news message. They change the message of hierarchy, they change the message of prosperity, they change it into a message of you know, one doctrine. But clearly in the end times, what Yahweh is doing is redeeming the sons of Yaakov. And if you have eyes to see what a work it is, then every single one of us is blessed to be a part in that work. We've been in Israel, I was telling you, for going on 11 years now. And when we first got there, we didn't plan on going to Israel. When we left Babylon, we went down to Honduras, and we planned on being there for maybe 10 or 20 years. You know, we knew the scripture that said, when you leave Babylon, don't stand still, let Jerusalem come into your mind. So we knew someday the Father would bring us back there. Didn't know how quick. But circumstances happened, and within 6 months, boom, we're in Israel. Never planned on it. And then when we got there, every day I'm out on the streets talking with messianics that are telling me the law's nailed to the cross and we don't have to keep the Shabbat. And wow, after about 6 months of that, I'm praying to Yahweh and saying, Yahweh, God, what on earth am I doing here? And then all of a sudden, the scripture that came up, Ezekiel 36, 38, Ezekiel 36. In verse 38, it says, like a holy flock, like the flock of Jerusalem in her appointed feast, so the waste city shall be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am Yahweh. Like a holy flock, like the flock of Jerusalem in her appointed feast, so the waste cities will be filled with flocks of men. And all of a sudden, Yahweh blessed me, allowed me to be the one to start to keep the Feast of Yahweh for the tribes of Israel that hadn't been done in 2,700 years. And it started just with a handful. Two, three, four people. And year by year it grew, and it grew, and it grew. And now we have anywhere from 150, sometimes even up to 200 people that come and keep the Feast with us. But what a blessing again that we can proclaim the name of Yahweh at His Feast times in His set-apart city in Jerusalem. And we've been doing His work from there. About a year ago, another major door opened up where I was approached by some people within the government of Israel. And they said, you know, we know who you are. We know who you are. And we know what you're doing. And we really, really support what you're doing. I said, really? I'm waiting because I went through this before. You know, sometimes when the Orthodox find out that you're Torah observant, that they want to talk to you and maybe get you to be Orthodox or maybe get you to be this or that. And I'm thinking, okay, where's the catch line? And they said, oh, no, no, no. They said, we know who the real Jews are, the Sephardics. We know them. We know they're coming back, and they are. By the thousands and the thousands, the Sephardic Jews are coming from everywhere around the world, mostly in Central and South America. But that's the way. And I got to be friends with a few different people, and they said, we want to help you. And the man who was within the Israeli government sat between the pulpit at one of our meetings and stood here and read Ezekiel 37 to our people. The two sticks coming together and said we're brothers. And Yahweh is starting to open these doors. And over now the last few months, I've been approached by the Jewish Agency, which is the largest agency in the world for preserving Jewish life. You know, most honorable, started by Ben Gurion himself, the very first Prime Minister of Israel in 1935. The Jewish Agency is older than the nation of Israel, modern times. And since its inception, the Jewish Agency only works with Jewish people. Doesn't work with anybody else. And they said, you know something, the last few months, the Father is inspiring us to start working with the nations. And we were told, you will be the perfect person to represent us to the nations.
Hallelujah.
And we've been working on this program that we just finalized just a few weeks ago. for bringing people back to the land, teaching them Hebrew, and learning them. The program that I structured and put together is to prepare Ephraim for what it took for Judah to become a nation. You will get to hear from Holocaust survivors firsthand telling you their stories of what it took to get back to Israel. You'll get to hear firsthand from the kibbutz members who were there before there was a nation of Israel, starting in 1926, and why kibbutz is so important, kibbutzim. And kibbutzim means cooperative, working together, living together, working together, eating together. And now that's changing. We'll get to go to West Bank settlements and hear from the people that have been living there and being shot about all around them what life is like. You'll get to hear from army generals and top commanders in Israel that are going to share with you the dangers that Israel has every day when their enemies want to destroy them. And then there'll be opportunity when that's over for people to stay anywhere from 6 months to 2 years or maybe longer as volunteers. And for different situations, over the last year, there's been many people that have had to leave the land of Israel, mostly Christian people, and now there's a great opportunity there that they need vacancies filled by other people, the nations. And a man I know very well, Ayub Kara, who's a minister in the Knesset, he was the very one who did the caucus to start to bring the Filipinos over as workers. And they love the Filipino people. They love the Filipino people as workers, and they love your commitment that you have to Israel.
Yeah.
I share how you pray for them. I share with Sister Grace stuff. And they're very, very appreciative to it. I hope maybe even sometime I can come with a representative from the government that would come here and actually thank you in person, you know, for the things you're doing. But Yahweh is opening up these doors that have not been opened now for thousands of years. And it's not an easy thing. If you know me, if you know our congregation, you know we are not a big financial congregation. It is unbelievable the worldwide work we can do with how little money that we have. And yet, big, big ministries, big evangelists that have offered more than $100 million, and Israel turned them down. I've been running the Hayahad Bible School there for the last 5 years. And the man I was working with, who's one of the top archaeologists in Israel for almost 50 years, he said, do you know how many people have tried to do this the last 30 years and they weren't allowed to? He said, I can't understand why you're allowed. I said, don't think it's me. Thank Yahweh. It's Yahweh. That Yahweh is opening up these doors for his work in the end time because the work is not finished. The work is not finished. Jeremiah 31, talking about the end time. Verse 1, he says, at that time, says Yahweh, I will be the Elohim of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. I will be the Elohim of all the families of Israel. There's 12 families, 13 if you count the double blessing of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. So yes, are we supportive of our brother Judah unconditionally? Are we there to stand with Judah in the gap unconditionally? But is Yahweh finished redeeming the sons of Israel? No, he's not. No, he's not. Jeremiah 33 and verse 7. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and I will build them as at the first. I will cause the captivity of Judah and Israel to return, and I will build them at the first. Talks about the book of Zechariah, though, that Judah would be returned first to give predominance to David. But Ephraim, your time is coming. And I'm telling you, I believe one thing is holding it up. I talked to the people in the West about this. I don't believe we're ready. I don't believe we're ready. Judah becoming a nation again was at the expense of a Holocaust and 6 million lives. And not just death, I mean horrific death. We are not ready yet. I believe you're much more ready than the people in the West. I really do. But there's still a preparation that has to happen. A mentality that has to happen. You know, I say every year at the Hayahad Bible School, the father taught me a tremendous lesson. In the very first year when he taught to us, 90% of your battle is your environment. In the second year, within your environment, 90% of your battle is right here. Right here in your mind. You know, I'm amazed we come here for a conference like this in a beautiful place. Now, I'm so happy, and I want to thank you for your hospitality, for feeding us and letting us sleep here and everything. And it's wonderful. But yet, to a lot of people in the West, wow, they couldn't put up with something like this. When you come to Israel on a pilgrimage, we usually stay one night in a Bedouin tent. People will say, a whole night? A whole night in a tent? Are there any bathrooms? You don't know what it takes to sacrifice. But you know what it takes to sacrifice. And I say, you are blessed upon measure because you live here in the Philippines.
Amen.
Amen. Let me tell you another thing, which Brother Ephraim told me. Praise Yahweh for you people that abortion is illegal in this country. Praise Yahweh. Not only is abortion legal in the West, now if you even speak against abortion, they're making it a hate crime. Putting people in prison, putting me in prison if I get up and speak against the killing of innocent children. And bless the nation of the Philippines that you keep the sanctity of life. But our time is coming. Our time is coming. Let's go to Ezekiel 36. And let's read about the day we're living in that was written more than 2,500 years ago. And we're seeing this happening before our eyes. Ezekiel 36, 1 through 7. And you, son of man, prophesy to Israel's mountains and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of Yahweh. So says Yahweh Elohim, because the enemy has spoken against you, saying, Aha! Everlasting heights have become a possession to us. Exactly what they do. Every time the Arabs have joined and come against Israel, what did we say? Israel actually gained more land. So prophesying says, so says Yahweh Elohim, because of the wasting and crushing of you from all around, that you might be a possession to the rest of the nations, and you ascended on the tip of the tongues and on the whispering of the tongue. Therefore, mountains of Israel, hear the word of Yahweh Elohim. So says Yahweh Elohim to the mountains, and to the hills, and to the ravines, and the valleys, and the waste, and the desolation, and to the forsaken cities, which become a prey and a mocking to the rest of the nations all around. So Yahweh Elohim says this, surely I have spoken in the fire of my jealousy against the rest of the nations, and against Edom, and all those who have given my land to themselves for possession with the full joy of heart, and with scorning of soul, in order to make it open land for prey. So prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains and to the hills, and to the ravines and the valleys, so says Yahweh Elohim, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because you have borne the shame of the nations. So Yahweh Elohim says this, I have lifted up my hand, surely the nations that surround you, they shall bear their shame. Dropping down to verse 12. Yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel, and they shall possess you, and you will be an inheritance to them, and will not any more be a bereavement. Verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, so says Yahweh Elohim, I do not do this thing for your sake, O house of Israel, but only for my holy name, which you profaned among the nations, there where you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the nations, which you profaned among them. And the nations shall know that I am Yahweh, declares the Almighty Yahweh, when I am sanctified in you in their eyes. For I will take you from the nations and gather you out of all the lands and bring you to your land. Then I will sprinkle clean waters on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your defilements and from all your idols. And I will also give you a new heart, your covenant, right? And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and you will keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. And you shall be a people to me, and I will be Elohim to you. And I will save you from all your defilement, and I will call for grain and increase it, and I will not put famine on you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field in order that you will not anymore receive the disgrace of famine among the nations. And you will remember your evil ways and your doings that were not good. And you will despise yourself in your own eyes from your iniquities and your abominations. Let it be known to you that I am not doing this for your sake, states the Almighty Yahweh. Be ashamed and confounded by your ways, O house of Israel. So very clearly it was prophesied that Israel, Yahweh, would take them from the nations and bring them back to the land. Go to Amos 8:9. Amos, the 9th chapter. Amos 9 and verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Almighty Yahweh are on the sinful nation, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Only that I will not completely destroy the house of Jacob, declares Yahweh. For behold, I will command and I will shake the house of Israel among the nations, as one shakes a sieve, yet not a grain shall fall to the ground. Drop down to verse 14. And I will bring back the captivity of my people Israel, and they will build the wicked cities and live in them, and they will plant vineyards and drink the wine of them. They will also make gardens and eat the fruit, and I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be pulled up out of their land which I have given to them, says Yahweh your Elohim. And you know that the Jewish people have a Torah reading every week. You know, they read the Torah throughout the year, and every week there's an assignment of the Torah. Do you know the very first Sabbath that Israel was a nation again, and they were in the land, this was the Torah reading that Sabbath? The Haftarah. The very first time they were here. Micah the fourth chapter. Micah 1 and 2. But it shall be in the end of days, the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established on the top of mountains, and it will be lifted up from the hills, and the people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, and to the house of the Elohim of Jacob. And he will teach us from his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Torah, the law, will go forth out of Zion, in the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And sometimes people say to me, Don, why is there so much confusion among the Sabbath churches? And I say, because the churches are looking toward Babylon. They're not looking toward Jerusalem. It never says the law will go forth from Babylon. It says the law will go forth from Zion. You have all these different hundreds of calendars of people in captivity in Babylon trying to figure out an agricultural calendar from the Holy Land. They can't do it. They can't do it. We've been blessed that there's a place, it's a biblical park in Israel. It's been there for more than 40 years. And they have studied the biblical calendar for many decades now. And when we go there, we bring them there. They actually have historical calendars. They actually have sundials from the original temple in Jerusalem that they have there. And they teach exactly the way the biblical calendar was for the agricultural calendar. But the law will go forth from Zion, and we see that the Father is starting to restore this judicial order. 1967. You know that a Jew could not even go to the Wailing Wall before 1967. In 1967, what happened? They overtook it. One of the men who was the sixth man to overtake the Temple Mount in 1967, his name is Gershom Solomon. Anybody here ever hear of him? He's a friend of mine. He has an organization called the Temple Mount Faithful. That every Haggadim, every holy day in Israel, they try to go up to the Temple Mount to pray. And of course, they're always turned down. But he was a soldier there. He's one of the top men that's on the hit list of the Arabs all over the world. And when he was in the Six-Day War, up in the north, right near the Syrian border, he got shot in the leg. And he went and carried four or five of his men with a bad leg and brought them to safety. And then he just collapsed. He had no more strength. And he looked up, and there were six Arabs around him. And he heard them cocking their guns. And all of a sudden, he saw angels surrounding him. He heard screams like he never heard in his life. And the Arabs dropped their guns and ran in the other direction.
Wow. Hallelujah.
And Yahweh saved the life of this man. And he's got such a spirit in him. You just see, there's like it said with Joshua, he had a different spirit. But this man has a different spirit. But these are the things that Yahweh is doing today to restore his name in Jerusalem. And praise the Father, like we said, I don't know why he chose me today. Tomorrow could be somebody else. There's nothing special about me. But I thank him. The greatest honor of my life is that he's allowed me to be there to lead this work that's going on right now. You know, all of us, we know that life, it comes today, it's gone tomorrow. You know, all we do is this little bit of life. It doesn't matter how long you live, because even if you live 200 years, it would pass. No part in this world is going to be enough. So it's not the longevity of how long you live, it's what you do between that space when you're born and you're dying. That's really what it's about. Look at Stephen, you know, the great martyr. He was a young man when he died, and yet his testimony through his martyrism still goes on today, thousands of years later. I want to go now, in these last minutes we have, and I want to prove to you, though, that this is the last generation. I want to prove to you, when it's said in Scripture, how to look for this. Because we're seeing all these things that are happening, but let's look in the Scripture. Let's start in Matthew 24, and verse 3. Matthew 24, chapter verse 3. It says, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him, Yeshua, privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? What is the sign of his coming and the end of the age? So it's a very simple question. He's going to tell us these things. Drop down to verse 14. And this good news of the kingdom shall be preached, and really the word is published, in all the earth for a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And I believe, I honestly believe, that this new Hebraic Roots Bible is going to fulfill at least part of this prophecy. Because for the good news to be published in all the world, the first thing that had to happen is we had to have a printing press. That happened in, you know, 1492 or 15, whatever it was, the Gutenberg. And now we can literally bring the word around the world.